Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Wayne, and if you have a Bible with you this evening, you could be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, that's no problem at all. We'll be reading this out as we move through. Just to put this in context, there's a bloke by the name of Philip who's been up north, and God has been speaking to him. And we're going to pick it up at verse 36, where Philip meets a man from Ethiopia. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some waters. 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So the place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" So Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he went south through the desert and then followed the coast up north again.
Well, hearing those testimonies tonight, we were talking about, I don't need to preach anymore. There's a lot of theology embedded in those words, and we praise the Lord for that. That's a result of the working of the Spirit of God, of course, through the study of the Word of God. Good evening, everybody. I'm Jan. I'm the pastor of Central Mountains Baptist Church, and we're so happy to have you tonight, especially to this momentous occasion in the lives of our brothers and sisters, Rebecca, Kate, Patrick, and Angus. And we praise God for even this very place. Thank you to our brothers and sisters here at Warimu Baptist Church who made this venue available for us tonight. Let's open our Bibles, dearly beloved, for the meditation of the Word of God to that passage that our dear brother Wayne read to us this evening. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. I'll just read here, starting verse 34 to 40, as Wayne already had read, and giving us a bit of introduction or a context, which is important as we approach this passage. The Word of God tells us, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gathering of your people tonight. And we thank you for our four brothers and sisters who came tonight to proclaim publicly their faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, as we study into your word, please open our hearts, open our minds, and help us to understand and be reminded of this command that you have given to us to be baptized. Help us to understand it, be encouraged, be rebuked, be reminded by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, God uses symbols. He uses symbols in the Word of God to teach great spiritual truths. He's a master of this. You know, Jesus Christ, when he came here to earth, he was a teacher. And as a teacher, as a master teacher, he also used a lot of symbols to teach great spiritual truths. Some of the symbols that we find in the scriptures is that of the Word of God. We're told by the Word of God that the scriptures is a light, it's a lamp, it's a sword, and some of you might probably add more to this list. And it gives us a bit more of understanding of what the Word of God is able to do. We're also told by the scriptures of the many symbols of the Christian life. What is the Christian life about? What does it look like? The Bible tells us that it's like a marathon. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we need to run the race. It's like as if you're running your race. I'm running my race. And we need to focus on Jesus as we run the race. The Christian life is also compared to boxing. And Paul says, I don't want to, you know, box like I'm just punching the air. Manny Pacquiao wouldn't like that. A great old boxer from the Philippines. No, he wants to punch where it hurts. You know, and that's the Christian life. If you have an enemy, and by the way, the brother and sister you have beside you is not your enemy. Okay? The world is your enemy. Satan is your enemy. And you want to punch, hit harder so that you can win. The Christian life is also compared to a vineyard. Jesus used a beautiful picture in John 15 where he says, God the Father and him, and we are involved in this vineyard. The Father is the vine. We are the branches, he says. And he says that without Christ, if not abiding in the vine, we can't do anything. We are nothing. So these pictures and more, I'm sure you can add again to this list, teaches us great spiritual truths. But what about salvation? Do you think God also has a special symbol of our personal relationship with Christ? How a sinner becomes a saint? How a lost person is found? How a person who is on his way to eternal damnation in hell is now on his way to heaven, to eternal glory, that we just sung a few minutes ago? Baptism is that symbol. That's why baptism is a command of God to all believers. And so tonight, in this passage here, we can see how important baptism is. A little bit more of context here. Wayne already told us that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, where he said, arise and go toward the south along the road. It's in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 8, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert area, by the way, dearly beloved. So Philip, he obeyed God through the angel, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. A eunuch, by the way, is a man who has been emasculated. It may also have been a title for a government official. And in this passage, it's both. We see in the passage that this Ethiopian eunuch is of great authority, says Dr. Luke, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So here he was here, and the Word of God tells us that he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit tells Philip, go go near and overtake this chair. Now, I'm imagining, you know, I love to imagine things when, you know, we're reading the passage. And I don't know, it seems to me that the chariot was running and he's supposed to run after the chariot. Wow, what a runner this guy must have been. Go near and overtake. I don't know about you. I need to practice if the Spirit tells me to do this. Overtake a chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, this is something extraordinary because you just don't go up to somebody and, you know, somebody who's a government official and ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I don't know about you, but if somebody asked me about that, I'd be like, "Why? Do you know this stuff even?" He said, it's like, but to my amazement, the eunuch here responded, "How can I unless someone guides me?" In humility. He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he was reading was this passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet in these passages say this? Of himself? Of Isaiah? Or of another man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached who? Not Isaiah. He preached Jesus to him. Because we can see Jesus in this very passage. In Isaiah 53, he's the servant that God has sent to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And so, dearly beloved, he preached Christ, and Philip opened his mouth there and continued to teach him about Christ. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. Cue the water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water." Now again, this is a desert place. So there's maybe, I don't know, a river. And he asks, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Here's a wonderful day for this man who got saved and was baptized on the same day. Because Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, whatever he taught about Jesus Christ, being the Savior, being the Lord, he says, you may. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so 2 points this evening, dearly beloved, as we explained what happened here, observations about the baptism of this Ethiopian eunuch. Number one, the meaning of baptism. The meaning of baptism. According to the Bible, water baptism is a symbolic act whereby a new Christian identifies with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism is a public profession, as what some of our baptismal candidates have shared this evening. It's a public profession of a person's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and a way of giving outward testimony to an inward work of God. Because again, God is a genius in teaching us truths in a symbolical way. And something that is hidden, God wants us to learn in a very symbolical way, in a very public way. And salvation, an inward act of God in our lives, is shown in water baptism. So that's the meaning of baptism, dearly beloved. So we see that this is exactly what happened to the eunuch here. Because Philip asks him first, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's the condition. Because the meaning of baptism, again, is a public manifestation of an inward thing that we don't see. So Philip asked him, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is that Savior preached from Isaiah 53? And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what baptism is. When I had my baptism years ago, we were taught that this is a very specific symbol. When you're in the water, you're dipped into the water to symbolize Christ's death, and you stay there for 30 minutes, right? Yeah. Now, symbolizing Christ's burial, and you are raised up from the water, symbolizing Christ's resurrection. We are identifying ourselves with that because that's exactly how we got saved, through Christ's finished atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So, dearly beloved, the disciples of Jesus in the New Testament church were baptized to proclaim their total allegiance and commitment to Jesus, regardless of the consequences. For a first century Christian, this meant identifying with Christ even unto death, since many of them faced severe persecution. During this time, it was no joke. Once you get baptized, you publicly confess that you believe in Jesus, they can lose their life. And some of them did. But they did this because this was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So one thing is for sure, dearly beloved, since this is a picture, a symbol of an inward act, then we understand the formula. Salvation first, then baptism. That's the formula. You need to be saved first, then you will be baptized. That's why in verse 37, that's the conversation there they had. Philip said, okay, hold on. If you believe in your heart, with all of your heart, you may. Salvation first. Then you know, said, I believe. That's why there, the next verses, we see that they went down, and he baptized the eunuch. So, salvation precedes baptism. Faith in Jesus and repentance from sin are requirements for baptism, dearly beloved. We cannot baptize people who are not saved, who do not understand that they must repent from their sin. The Bible teaches believers baptism. So the eunuch's experience was just that. Now I need then to add this. Baptism is not necessary to earn God's favor or his acceptance. It is not needed for salvation or spiritual regeneration. To become a Christian, Christ is the only way. Christ is the only truth. Christ is the only life. Not baptism. Neither good works can save. So the formula is not salvation plus good works is equal to and then you get baptized. No. This is like salvation plus baptism, then you'll get saved or whatever. No. It's clear. Salvation is this. It's grace of God plus faith. You need to believe. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Minus good works. Does it belong there? And under good works, you can add a lot of things there. Going to church, reading the Bible, singing in the choir, being baptized. Not there. Equals salvation plus good works. Ephesians 3:9 tells us that, dearly beloved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Another passage reminds us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So, dearly beloved, Baptism is something, is a command for a Christian. It's an act of a Christian. It's an act of obedience for a Christian. But this evening, maybe you're like, what is this all about? Baptism for a Christian? What? You don't even know what salvation is. You don't even know how to be saved from your sin. I just explained to you, dearly beloved, the gospel of Christ. Christ is the only way to the Heavenly Father. He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried, and he after the third day, he rose again. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So, to clear it out, dearly beloved, our friends are not getting baptized tonight for them to get saved. No. We're baptizing them because they are saved. They're proclaiming publicly what is something that has happened already in their hearts. The meaning of baptism. Now the second point I want to share with us, and we're coming to a close now, the mode of baptism. Well, the word baptism, even here the word that we find here in verses 38 and 39, baptized him, is a group, is under a group of words in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, only a few. And the word baptism especially comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or dip. To immerse or dip. To baptize something then means to completely submerge. Submerge, completely submerge it in a liquid. In a biblical sense, of course, to baptize a person in water means to put that person completely under the water, then immediately raise him or up again. And we see that in many examples in the scriptures. The baptism of Christ is an example of that. The many baptism in the book of Acts, we see that too. Even John the Baptist's baptism is this kind of baptism when he was calling people to repent. That is the mode of baptism. So look at the eunuch here. Look at what happened to the eunuch. So, he commanded the chariot in verse 38 to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. See that? They went down into the water. So there's enough water there for them to get into the water. And he baptized him. That's the word that we have there. To immerse or to dip. So that... the next verse tells us, now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the church, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So dearly beloved, this is the mode of baptism. Not sprinkling, not pouring, that's not what we see here in the scriptures, but immersing, dipping. You're submerging somebody totally into the water. Again, symbolizing there the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is even also the same word that we find in the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing. That's also another English word coming from the Greek word baptizo and the very words. Baptizing, immersing, submerging them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is the mode of baptism, dearly beloved. That's why we have this body of water here. And we're going to immerse our brothers and sisters later on. And so, by the way, this is an important part of the Christian life. In fact, so many things to mention here in making disciples, but two things come out. First, there should be baptizing. If you're making disciples, if your church claims to be a disciple-making church, if your church is focused, is so engrossed with the obedience of Christ's command, then you must be focused on baptizing.
In other words, calling Christians to follow Christ, to be allegiant to Him, to be committed to Him, to publicly confess Christ to everyone. That is an integral part of making disciples, but secondarily, teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The teaching of the Word of God. They go together. And that's what happened here also we see in the book of Acts. That there is an important part here of teaching the Word of God. And so, this evening, dearly beloved, as we come to the conclusion, you know, there is a dilemma in the churches today, as one theologian had commented. You know what dilemma that is? The dilemma is this. Many who are not saved are baptized, and many who are saved are not baptized. That's a dilemma. It's a dilemma. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are not saved, those who do not know even the way of salvation, they're being baptized. But those who profess to be saved, those who said they have been saved by the grace of God, those who said who have placed their faith on Jesus Christ, are not baptized. That's the great dilemma of the churches today. Now, I don't know what reasons they may have. Some suggested maybe they're okay with just being a Christian, not publicly confessing. Maybe they're fearful. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they're apprehensive. Maybe they see it's not really important. Maybe, you know, my parents were not baptized. I will not get baptized. Or maybe our church doesn't really do it. But dearly beloved, we have seen tonight this is a command of God. For a Christian not to get baptized is for a Christian to live a disobedient life. From my heart to yours, my encouragement to you, if you're a Christian tonight, the command of Christ, your Savior, your Lord, is this: baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. How do we move forward with this dilemma? Of course, continue to preach the gospel of Christ to those who are unsaved and baptized. You know, I was baptized 3 times. I'm very holy. I was baptized in the Catholic Church as a baby. My father is Catholic. Then, of course, my mother wouldn't be beaten. She got me baptized to a non-Catholic church as a baby. 2 baptisms when I was a baby. I'm glad she's alive. Because, of course, they don't dunk babies. But of course, when I got saved in October 1990, I knew the commandment of God. It took me a while to get baptized. Thank the Lord for some friends in church who nudged me, "Hey, I'm getting baptized." "You are? Oh, okay. I'll see if I want to get baptized too." During baptismal class, that's where I understood it's a command. Thank God for that friend. So I made my decision as well. It was not just because of my friend. I understand as a Christian, I need to follow the command of my Lord. So I got baptized in September 1995. And I thank God that He gave me the privilege to be serving in this way so that I can help others also get baptized. Oh, dearly beloved, this is a joyous day. Joyous evening. And I pray that tonight, after the baptism, please encourage, exhort our brothers and sisters who are getting baptized tonight. And it's my earnest desire that discipleship will continue in their lives as it will continue in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear commands that you have given to us. The 2 ordinances of the church are clearly laid out: partaking of the Lord's table and getting baptized. I pray, Lord, that you encourage more of my brothers and sisters who haven't yet baptized to follow you in water baptism. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't yet know the way of salvation, who hasn't yet trusted Christ as Savior, I pray tonight that the gospel is made clear. As a sinner, he or she needs a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. May he or she put his or her faith in Christ. Repent from his sins. And I pray that tonight will be his or her day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.